this generation or to this nation, but to all peoples everywhere. Well, the Bible presents a story of a famous rebel, and we'll look at his story today. And as we do, my prayer is that we would each make sure that we aren't in rebellion against God. But if we find that we are, that we'd allow this day to be a rebel's reunion. The 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, I'll begin reading at verse 11. I'll read through verse 24. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Luke 15, beginning at verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. The Bible says in King James, riotous living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country who sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods the swine ate. No one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and yet I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be Mary, please be seated as you do. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for the glorious reunion that took place between this father and a prodigal son. And thank you for the picture it paints for us of the unconditional and unfailing love of our Heavenly Father, Jehovah God. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit to live within us, to keep us on a straight and narrow path. But thank you, Lord, most of all, for not throwing us away when we wander. I pray that you'd preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Silence me, O God, that you be heard, and hide me that you might be seen. And I do pray that the forces of darkness that so many times keep us bound up and enslaved to the things of this world and keep us from walking the straight and narrow path with Jesus Christ might be bound from this place and bound from these people. I pray that we might have perfect victory in Jesus Christ and follow you wholly wherever you might lead us. And for all that you accomplish in this time together, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Several things stand out to me in that brief story. And the first is just a grievous rebellion. The story of the prodigal really is a story of a loving father. When I read this story, Greg, it blows my mind to think of how this dad responded to his son. No idea what kind of a father he was prior to this. But here, his love for his son is obvious. Now, that doesn't mean that he spoiled them, and I don't believe that he did. To the contrary, I believe he followed the admonition of Proverbs 13:24 that says, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he that loves him is careful to chasten him often. Tragically, that's a concept that has been lost in our culture. Parents today want most of all to be their children's best friend forever. Would you hear me when I say, as graciously, as lovingly, as kindly, as compassionately as I know how to say, your children don't need you to be their best friend. Your children need you to be their mom or dad and to train them up in the way that they should go, recognizing full well that they aren't going to like a lot of the training, and that should matter not one little bit. We have a responsibility to God to train up our children in the fear and admonition of Almighty God. I would tell you that we are making a dreadful mistake as a culture, and we are going to pay for generations. This dad was, I believe, doing the very best he could to honor God and to be an example of his love for God to his sons. And yet, because he loved him in time, he loved him enough to let him go. You know, sometimes that's necessary. If we aren't careful, we'll find ourselves enabling sinful behavior and unacceptable kinds of behavior in our children just because we don't want to say, you got to abide the rules or you got to leave. And I would tell you that many times that is necessary for them to continue to grow. This young man was a rebel. I can relate. I was a rebel as well and left home fairly early because of that very reason. My dad said, you got to abide the rules. I said, I'm not going to abide the rules. He said, well, there's the door. And that's exactly what I needed to have happen. I didn't need to be coddled or tolerated in my slothfulness. I needed to make sure I was able to stand on my own. But notice, this young man left very differently than I did. He didn't leave empty-handed. He asked for his inheritance. You know what I told him? You need to get a grip on yourself. You're not leaving here with anything. You think I'm going to give you lots of money to go squander? You lost your mind. You go out there and make it on your own. But this dad gave him his share of the inheritance. That's what he had demanded. This young man wanted to be independent, but what he really was detached, dependent. He was still living off his father's income. He just wasn't willing to acknowledge that. Now, the fact that he got his inheritance speaks volumes to me as to the love of this father for his son. He gave his son every possible chance to succeed. And still the young man failed. Why? He squandered everything on riotous or godless or wicked or self-serving living. He wanted to enjoy the good life. But would you hear me when I say, the good life's expensive. And while the good life will cause you to have lots of friends, when the money's gone and the good life is gone, the friends vanish as well. So now this boy's in a mess. He's blown everything. He's far away from home. He needs a job. Doesn't really want a job, but got to have a job to make a living. And oh, by the way, in God's perfect timing, he sent a dreadful famine into the area so that nobody's hiring at this point. Everybody's just trying to survive. Only job he found was feeding the pigs. We'll just assume since Jesus is telling this story, this is a good Jewish boy. And so feeding the pigs is the very last thing he'd want to do. But even for us, who don't have a problem with pork, we find slopping the hogs, which is what they call it when I grew up, a disgusting thing. You say, well, what do pigs eat? Anything. Anything. Whatever's left over. When I was a kid, folks would have by the back door an old trash can or a pot or a tub of some sort, and all the scraps would go in there and everything else you want to get rid of. And at the end of the day, they'd take that and throw it in the trough that the pigs could eat that. They like that kind of thing. That's why they like living and wallowing in the mud. And so here's this boy who's grown up with a silver spoon in his mouth, apparently. Lived pretty well, had servants and the whole deal. And his dad was able to afford to give him his inheritance. I certainly couldn't give my daughters their inheritance, so perhaps I could. They aren't going to get very much. But it's an incredible picture of the love of the father and the foolishness of his son. But feeding the pigs kept him from starving, and that was what he needed most of all. But it also paints an incredible picture of sin. Isn't it true that sin always costs us more than we were willing to pay? And sin always takes us farther than we intended to go. And sin always keeps us longer than we meant to stay. I'm amazed at the number of people, even in our educated world today, who think they can just dabble in whatever sin they'd like to, and when they get tired, they can walk away from it, and everything is going to just be hunky-dory fine. They neglect the reality that sin is progressive. It takes more and more and more and more to satisfy. And eventually, it will control us and eventually, it will consume us. Sin won't let go until we are destroyed. And such was the case here with this young man. So we see a grievous rebellion. Notice also in this story, a genuine repentance. Feeding the pigs got old quick. This boy didn't like feeding the pigs. He was even looking longingly for the husks that they were eating as though somehow that would satisfy him. Luke 15:16. He had gladly filled his stomach with the pods the swine ate. Now, if you look that word up, pods, it really translates karab. And it's a pea. We use that now as a substitute for chocolate. And some karab candy is pretty good. But if you take the bean or the pea out of the hull, what's left is the husk. Almost no nutritional value and precious little taste. But it did fill the stomach. It would be something to appease the hunger. And it was, in fact, enough to sustain the hogs. And so this boy is looking now at just the husks on the ground and thinking, boy, I might have to resort to eating that. But notice his response to the hunger. Hunger always produces a response. Verse 70, when he came to himself, he said, my father's servants have better than this. Do you notice the expression, when he came to himself? You ever ask yourself, who had he been till now? He came to himself. He didn't say he came to his senses. He came to himself. Who was he? He was someone very different than that person out there feeding swine, starving to death. He'd been raised right. He'd been raised in a loving home. He'd been taught the difference between right and wrong. He was here because he'd given in to a rebellious spirit and wandered away from the provision that God had made for his life as a child. But now his proper upbringing is haunting him. And that's true in every life. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. The word old there doesn't necessarily mean chronologically old, but it implies mature. When they mature, they will understand the value of their upbringing and return to it. And I would tell you that truer words are never spoken. And how comforting those words ought to be to parents everywhere. Because can we just be honest and say, a great many times, our children are way too much like their parents and they rebel and wander far from their upbringing and disobey the rules and we begin to wring our hands and say, oh, woe is me, what am I going to do? My son, my daughter's not going to turn out right. I'm a failure as a parent. Please hear me when I say many wander from their upbringing, but they won't escape it if we train them in the way they should go. And that's my personal testimony. I was raised by loving, godly Christian parents who forced me, yes, who forced me to learn the right things about life. Who forced me to go through the motions of going to church and reading Bible and having prayer times. And it just absolutely drove me insane as a teenager. Didn't give me a choice. And as soon as I could leave home, I left home. And did my very best to get all that stuff out of my system. I tried everything you can imagine to erase my conscience. And it simply would not work. I find myself right back to where I started, and my home is not at all unlike the home I was raised in. So I would tell you, parents, if you've got rebellious children, sometimes you just got to let them go. Don't think that you've got to hold on to them forever, and don't think you can change them. You can't change them, but God can and God will. And if you've done the right thing, train them the way they should go. They won't escape. You say, well, preacher, I worry about the fact that I really hadn't trained it the way they should go. Well, it's never too late to start. It's never too late. You are still one of the most influential people in their lives. And if you will, from this moment forward, make sure you do everything in your power to instill in them godly Christian values and live out your Christian faith without wavering or compromise, God will use you in a mighty way. Eventually, they will come to themselves and be who God intended for them to be. And yet, an important point in this story is this. Notice that the young man didn't change his mind about his father. It says he remembered his dad. Verse 17. He remembered, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and yet I perish with hunger. He fondly recalls now his father's provision, and he longs for it even though he abandoned it some time back. He's discovered how dependent he is on his dad. And so must each of us. You say, wait a minute, preacher. My dad's not even living, and I've not depended on him for anything in a long, long time. I'm talking about your spiritual dad, your heavenly father. And while we don't live like it or act like it or even want to declare it, we are dependent upon him for the next beat of our heart, the next breath in our lungs. We are totally dependent upon our heavenly Father. Each of us must come to grips. There is no such thing as a self-made man or woman. You say, well, I take issue with you. Really? You think you created yourself? You think you gave you a mind that was trainable? You think you caused your heart to beat? You think you caused your lungs to breathe? You think you cause all that you have retained in life in terms of memory to be recalled such that you can accomplish an intended purpose in a work situation? No, I'm telling you, it's the grace of God in each of us. And the sooner we realize that, the better off we're going to be in this life. Tragically, many never do. They are far too rebellious for that. But I would tell you, people are confused. Many are so impressed with themselves, they're unwilling to acknowledge that they can't do everything. They think they're completely bulletproof. And they've embraced something of the power of positive thinking message. If my mind can conceive it, my life can achieve it. Well, I would tell you that is a lie from the pit of hell. Oh, the brain is a powerful tool. No question about that. But it can't achieve everything it imagines. And the central thing it can't achieve, no matter how powerful it might be, is right relations with God. I don't care how much money you make, how much education you got, how many accolades you enjoy from people. I don't care how strong you are, how virile you are, how handsome, how beautiful you are. You can't achieve right relations with God apart from the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. If we could get to God without Jesus Christ, Jesus died for nothing. That would be foolish. He doesn't do foolish things. So our only hope is the precious blood of Jesus, and it's offered freely to whosoever will receive it. But rebellion blinds us and makes us unwilling to submit. And for that reason, we remain alienated from Almighty God. I got news for you. You don't just need God. You need people. Think about that. We need our husbands or wives. We need sons and daughters. We need moms and dads. We need neighbors. We need friends. We need other people in our life. None of us is an island unto ourselves. We are standing on the shoulders of a great many people who've gone before us and paved the way for us and allowed us to enjoy the freedoms we enjoy. How dare we think we don't need anybody? We need lots of people, but most of all, we need Jesus. And aren't you grateful that he has offered himself freely to whosoever will? We need simply remember our complete dependence and express genuine repentance. That's what this young man did. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned. It's obvious that he's sorry. But being sorry isn't enough. Do you recognize that hell today, in the present tense, is filled with people who are sorry and who weren't sorry for their sin when they got here. But being sorry isn't enough. It requires repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow produces repentance unto salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Being sorry won't do it. And isn't it the case in our culture today that we just abuse that word to death? I mean, we have politicians, we have athletes, we have musicians, we have movie stars, we have all kinds of folks who get caught doing bonehead things. And of course, then everybody gets angry at them and no longer supports them, won't vote for them, quit buying their records, don't go to their games, whatever the case might be. And so they come out then and have a news conference and they cry a little bit because that makes it real credible. And they say, I'm sorry. I did a foolish thing and I need your forgiveness. And everybody says, oh, well, that's great. And then we embrace them wholly. And I'm not saying we shouldn't, because the Bible says that we ought to forgive 7 times 70. But we ought not be gullible either. You see, the Bible says that repentance is confirmation of godly sorrow. And repentance says that we change our way. That's exactly what repentance is, going a different direction. And if we don't repent, then we can't be right with God. Acts 3:19, repent and be converted, so that your sin may be blotted out. Well, preacher, how do you know for sure this boy really repented of his sin? Good question. He turned and went back home. Verse 20, he arose and came to his father. That's exactly what repentance is. He turned and went another way. He went back home. He did his best to make things right. That's exactly the importance of repentance. And if we enjoy repentance in our lives, it's a precious gift from God, and we ought to thank him for it continually. So we say a grievous rebellion and a genuine repentance, but it's also a glorious reconciliation. What an amazing portrait of the Father's love we see here. Verse 20, he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a long way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and kissed him. He was instantly reconciled to the father. The word reconcile means to restore fellowship, to restore harmony, to restore communion in the relationship. But I read that story and I can't help but wonder how the father saw the son, it says, a long way off. I mean, come on, we can imagine that he's been gone months, maybe longer. Don't know how much money he had or how long it lasted, but he's been gone a long time. And yet it says specifically, he saw his son a long way off. You know why? He was looking. He was looking. He was longing for his son. He had let him go, and it was the right thing to do, but he was looking forward to, with great anticipation, a glorious reunion day. So he kept watch because he loved his son so deeply. It wasn't too much to ask for him when he had time to be looking out over the horizon in hopes that he'd see his son coming home. And when he saw him, he was overjoyed. And immediately they celebrated. Verse 22, bring out the best robe and put it on him and a ring and sandals for his feet, for my son who was dead is alive again. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it true that we all have the tendency, when our children do wrong, or somebody else maybe does us wrong, and they separate from us and they find out over time that we were right, and so they come back and they want to make things right. And the first thing we want to say is, I told you so. And if you think it's just going to be the way it was when you left, you got another thing coming. You got to regain credibility with me. And that might take days, weeks, months, or years. But it's just not going to be automatic when you walk back to the door that we're going to forget all your foolishness. And what does the father say? Bring out the best robe and put a ring on his finger and put sandals on his feet and let's kill the fatted calf and have a celebration, for this my son was dead and is alive. It's a perfect picture of God's love for his people. And aren't you glad? Because think of the times that we wander off from God just like this prodigal did. You say, preacher, I've never run away like that and squandered all of our money. You sure? Forget squandering the money. Most of us do that without running off. But think of the times that we've just said, when the voice of God said, I want you to share your faith. You say, well, I'm not doing that. I want you to mow your neighbor's lawn. Well, I'm not doing that. I want you to give some money for this cause. Well, I'm not doing that. We've wandered from God. And listen to me. It's as sinful as what the prodigal son did. There aren't levels of disobedience. We either do what God says do, or we don't do what God says to do. And when we do, we're greatly blessed. And when we refuse, we're living in rebellion and forcing God's chastening hand in our life. And even during those times, God longingly looks for us because he wants to be reconciled to enjoy sweet fellowship with his children. And folks, I don't care where you are today or how far you've wandered away. Makes no difference. Repentance can be expressed instantly, and you can be restored to sweet fellowship right now. So why don't we? Will we not just be honest with ourselves for a few minutes while we're in church and acknowledge that the pig pens of life don't satisfy? I spent lots of time there and left just as miserable as when I came. All the pig pens of life will do is drain us and defeat us and destroy our testimony. And still we hold on. I got to have my freedom. I want to live like I want to. And like we want to is opposite of God's plan and purpose for our life. But when we come to that place of true repentance, we recognize the foolishness of our thinking. When we humble ourselves and turn from our wicked ways, the joy of the Lord is our strength, and he gives us peace that passes all understanding, and we're able to accomplish that which has a lasting value in our lives. So can I ask you today, why not turn from your sin? I don't know what it is. I'm not trying to find out. Got plenty of burdens to carry already. Don't need a lot more. But can we just acknowledge that sin exists in the lives of God's people? And it ought not to? So why won't we turn? Well, preacher, I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed. Don't you think this boy was embarrassed and ashamed? And yet the father received him with open arms. God's spoken to your hearts today. And whatever there is in your life that's rebellion against God is sin. And he's calling you today to turn from that sin. Don't continue to find gratification in the husks of life. But enjoy the victorious, overcoming, celebrative life that Jesus died to give us. And it's possible as to submit to his lordship. But I might also speak to it very quickly. I'll just fill this in because I sense a need. There might be folks here today, maybe parents, maybe children, maybe siblings, maybe just individuals that need to extend the same kind of forgiveness that this father did. And we've been done wrong. Who hadn't? And maybe that person that's come to us and said, I was wrong, please forgive me. And we've said, never. Fooled me once, shame on you. Fooled me twice, shame on me. Pretty wicked attitude. But the truth is, it's common in the church today. And because we've experienced the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must offer that forgiveness to others. And we can in a moment. It's a matter of our will. Consciously choosing to let the past be the past and focus on God's plan and purpose for the present time. How we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word and the story of the prodigal. And Lord God, he speaks so clearly to each of our hearts. Thank you for the forgiveness and cleansing that's ours in Jesus Christ. And Lord, that begins in the moment of salvation and continues throughout eternity as we live in submission to your lordship. But Father, I pray for one today who is saved as this preacher and yet walking a guilty distance, holding on to sin issues in their lives that they're unwilling to turn from. And now that's cost them their fellowship with God. It's cost them the blessing of God, and it's producing a conviction from God that makes you miserable. Lord God, I pray that this might be the day of their turning. They might allow there to be a rebels reunion today as they humbly submit to your lordship and turn from their sin and turn fully to the Savior, that you might be blessed and glorified in their lives. Lord, have your way in the hearts and lives of all your people. If he does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, my